Welcome to Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We're back in the studio with Tara and Tanya, Janelle, and myself, Sandy. And Tara left us with a challenge last time, a challenge of what entangles you that stops you from completely focusing on our Lord Jesus?
It's easy to let many things.
Yeah, I mean, that's what I was thinking.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot. And I'm literally, if you see the picture that's in my head of robes and wind, and it's blowing from all different directions, and how the robes can get in your face and entangle you and get in the way, and stuff just gets in the way. Things can entangle us. Yesterday, I'll just tell a stupid story about myself. I had my grace bag, which is always filled with books and things and notes and stuff that I'm carrying back and forth between work, and my tablet, and I always have a thermos of water that I fill up my coffee pot, and then I always have my bottle of water. And normally I have a cup of tea, but on this day I didn't. I have my purse, I have my coat, I have my gloves, and I'm walking down my wood steps from my main level to the lower level to go out the garage. I missed the last two steps.
Oh.
And I couldn't do anything about it.
Nope.
I fell flat on my knees because I had so much entangled around me that I could not brace myself, prepare myself, stop myself, nothing. It was just, I did not have the two steps, and then boom, I was flat on that tile. And that's really what happens to us is, sorry, I didn't mean to bang your ears out. We get so entangled up in stuff that we can't even brace our fall, so that even when we do fall on our knees, it stinking hurts. And it did. I sat there stunned for a minute. My puppy, she was already about to sleep up on the couch because she knew it was time for me to leave. And I had shut the door behind me because we don't want her in the lower level. And she ran to the little, like, we have like a grate so that you can see through, and barked at me. And she's staring through the grate looking at me like, "Mom, are you okay?" Sat there stunned for a minute, got up, went up and told my puppy I'm fine. And then, but that's really what happens, is that we can get so much wrapped around us that we can't even take care of the preparation Tanya talked about last time. We can't even really, in that moment of the fall, because we're entangled, we can't even focus in on what we know. We can't recognize anything because we're so in the crisis of the moment, we're just dealing with it. And what I want to just understand with this passage in Matthew 17 today, and looking at the man bringing his son who's demon-possessed to Jesus, that we have to recognize that at this point, Jesus is instructing the disciples for their future ministries. It's not just about the moment with the dad and what happened with the son, but he is wanting them to grasp something so that they will be better at what he's calling them out to do. And you remember we had said within the last 3 weeks that if we knew everything that God knows, that would definitely change the way we prayed. And if they knew what Jesus knew, this would not have been an issue. And even though they knew what he had told them, they did not have the fullness of it. And so that's one of the things I want us to grasp. And so he looks at them and he calls them out, and he calls them a perverse generation. And this is a sharp rebuke. And I had to do some serious research on this. I looked up, I don't know how many commentators, because I really struggled. Why so harsh? Why was it so harsh, Lord? And the reason was is that he wanted them to grasp that they actually at this moment were a symbolic example by using those words, because that's what he used to describe to Israel. That was rebellious Israel's behavior. And he wanted them to see that when they are not walking by faith in him, they are no different than the rebellious Israel. And I went, wow. Seriously, okay. And the nation of Israel, they so held their hand up against Christ that he went to the Gentile nation. And so we need to be making sure that we are not holding something up so that we are not drawing near to him the way he intended. So I've listed out, because I like my lists. I know that's not an oral learner kind of thing. That's more of a literal, but this is what I really prefer.
Good.
You like lists too.
Oh, I
love stories and I love lists. I'm kind of like both worlds. And as he's instructing them, I was moved by the fact that we have to recognize His word is sufficient. Mm-hmm. And so when He spoke, He said, "Bring the boy to me." And He immediately commanded the demon. The demon came out. And so we had the rebuke. We had, remember, it was the, we went over the rebuke, and then it was the release, and then restoration, right. And that the disciples needed to get that. And so the sufficiency of His word and His will. Mm-hmm. It was His will to use this situation to bring healing, not just to the boy, but into the disciples' hearts for their future ministry. And then the second thing that really hit me is that we are called to live by faith. And it's in the passage, the way I have it written here, it's because you have so little faith. Well, He then gives the example in this passage of the mustard seed. Do you know how small a mustard seed is? A mustard seed can move a mountain. I mean, it's extremely tiny. And so faith smaller than a mustard seed. What were you going to say, Sandy?
I was going to say, I remember when I was going through cancer that I had that little mustard seed faith. I actually put it near my body.
Yeah.
You know, just when I was going through.
As a reminder.
As a reminder.
That's good.
That all I needed was that.
Yeah, and so having that, and that we are living by our faith that has its focus in the right place. And our actions, not just our words, but our actions reflect where our faith is. Mm-hmm. So I could say, "I trust you, Jesus," but my actions could reflect that I don't.
Mm. Yeah.
Okay? And it's critical that the disciples get this at this point. They could say Jesus has given them the authority to cast out demons, but their actions needed to reflect that.
I've always thought that same actions speak louder than words.
Right.
I always believe that when I watch somebody, you know, they may talk a good talk, but the actions sure show it.
It makes a big difference. And there are several really great quotes on this. I found this commentator on the internet I hadn't seen before. It's called A Tone Bible Commentary, and I love the way he wrote it. He said, "Proximity to Jesus is no substitute for salvation or for faith."
Read that again.
Proximity to Jesus is no substitution for salvation or for faith. Physically, a person could be standing in the crowd next to Jesus. That does not give them salvation. It does not give them faith. They have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. They have to believe that all things are possible in Christ in order for them to move.
I think that it's interesting that he used the example of a mustard seed for how small your faith is, because it's not the size of the seed that matters, it's where you plant it.
Mm-hmm.
Are you putting your faith in yourself or in this image you've created for yourself of how godly you think you are? Or are you placing your faith actually in Jesus, the one who actually gives the authority? It's really funny that you said that story, because I have a really similar story 2 years ago with the musical. We're doing the musical right now, and I was on my way. I had 3 boxes from the cafeteria of food for everyone, and I was on my way up the stairs to the chapel, and I slipped, but I was so focused on making sure that I didn't drop the boxes of food that I didn't catch myself, and I smacked my knees down on the concrete steps and bloodied them all up, which was really inconvenient for playing the role of a nun that had to kneel down on the stage.
Oh, no.
But it really, like, I never thought of it as an example of this until you said that story, but keeping my eyes on the food and making sure that I preserved that and didn't let it fall, it's like keeping my eyes on my identity and making sure that I don't let other people see that I'm losing, like, my status. Mm. Instead of actually catching myself from the fall, I'm so focused on making sure that other people can't tell. Mm. And that's putting my faith in myself. It's planting it in my ground, not in God's ground.
That's so good. Mm-hmm. That's rich. Very rich. Very convicting. I wonder if anybody was convicted like I was just now.
Right.
I love it. I love how God works.
Mm-hmm.
And to tie in with how she said it, the third thing that came up in my heart was that we have to be in constant communion with Christ.
Mm.
It's that dialogue. Tanya, I don't know if it was week 2 or week 3, had talked about, you know, just adoring Him, the being in His presence. And One of the things that I've done with our resident assistants is I give them a rock and I ask them to ask God for a word to describe their leadership. And my word that I wrote last year was faithfulness. Mm. That is what I want to be known as a leader on campus. And I was asking him the other day, I'm like, okay, Lord, so is it the same? Do I remain the same this year? And faithfulness, and he put on my heart, I'm to remain. It was actually the word, it's changed now, and my word is to remain. Mm. And because that represents the abiding, that represents the constant communion, that represents the connection of the heart and talking and remaining in him. And if I'm remaining in him, I have my focus on him, which matches with what we talked about in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, keeping our eyes fixed upon the author and perfecter of our faith, mm-hmm. and keeping it set upon him and not being distracted by the boxes of food or the stuff I'm carrying out to go to work in or whatever it is that could be our distraction. Our distraction can be our identity, our reputation. It could be so many different things, and it doesn't even have to be big things. It can be something as simple as just focusing on the food, you know, and not having it be destroyed.
And I think our busyness is a big one.
Yeah, I think our technology is a big factor, especially with this generation and the Facebook and the tweeting and the this.
And that's busyness too.
Yep. Checking and looking and who's following. Mm-hmm. Even my 8-year-old, I'm convicted, is checking that, you know.
Really?
Mm-hmm. So, just something we started that I'm going to use this actually with a lot of people, but going through the alphabet. So in the car, we've been doing this, but I can see at the mission giving them pieces of paper where you go through the alphabet and write either a characteristic about the Lord or a name of God that starts with that name. And then you get into praying it, and now your mind's constantly there. All the time, because you can do that anywhere, anytime. Right. You have 30 seconds, let's do it, right?
I did that for years with my kids and prayed with them every day before school, and we would often do the praise. Mm-hmm. And when they were younger, I would allow them to use something God created before they could come up with a character trait. But very young age, they were able then to switch over to character traits.
Nice.
And recently, I asked my children, because they're in a, you know, school year and stuff, and I'm not driving them anymore. I haven't driven them in a year. And I asked him, like, do you pray every day before you go to school? Something I did their whole lives every day. And they're like, oh, yeah, of course. Why? Like, why would you why even you ask us that? And I was shocked because they're 17 and 15, and I was shocked that they are still carrying on what we began as a tradition in the car on the way to school.
And it's a good tradition of a habit.
It is. Mm-hmm. It is. And I'll go back to our first lesson. That is something that was mechanical, intentional, to prepare them for future ministry. Mm-hmm. That was my purpose. So there were days I was not there mentally, emotionally, socially, physically, or even spiritually, but I did it because I was trying to prepare them for the future of what I wanted to them to have in them.
Right.
And God honored that. So do you see that's another example of how...
Well, you added the intentional with the mechanical. That really is good because you intentionally do it.
Yeah. Right, right. Which is part of the preparation that Tanya had referred to. And with the preparation... and I was holding this out for this point, it comes down to recognition, okay? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 said very clearly, fix your eyes. Fix your eyes upon the author and perfecter of our faith. In this passage, Jesus says to them very clearly, and he goes, how long have I been with you? And he allows them to see what he's doing, and we have to recognize. And so that's the fourth one. So the first is to know his word. The second one is to live out our actions in faith. The third one was to be constant communion with him. But the fourth one is to literally to seek him and his direction and will. To not be afraid to say, God, what is your will? You know, my grandmother, my grandma King is old. She's 91. I don't mean that in offense to anybody, but she's older and she hasn't known us for years, a long, long time. And she's close to the end. And she's been on hospice for 2 years, but in the last week or so, she's been stopping eating. And but she rallied after 4 days and ate one day. And so we just don't know God's timing. And asking God for his mercy as she is in the process of dying. And as I was praying, you know, I started to request, you know, well, God, this is coming up or this. And I'm like, wait, you have appointed the day we are born and the day we die. Mm-hmm. You have a perfect plan and will. And it fits in with all things that need to happen. Mm-hmm. And so seeing and seeking him, it gave me such great peace in knowing what I know and that he has chosen the day we're born and he's chosen the day we die. It is helping me process my grief and my prayers differently than if I did not know what I know about him. So I'm taking what I know. I am by faith acting upon it as I'm praying for my grandma and my family. I'm talking to God about it and I'm seeking his will in the process of knowing that his timing will be perfect in her going home with him. Mm-hmm. And so do you see how I'm applying that into this situation right here in my life? And I didn't even plan on sharing that, but it's one that I'm in the process of walking through that and something that will be hard for our family and saying goodbye to grandma. And I'm wondering out there, those that are listening, what is it that you need to be bringing before him? Sandy opened us up with that. Where are your eyes distracted? How do you need to remind yourself what you know about God? What parts of the Word of God have you not read? You need to know the whole counsel. Read it from Genesis to Revelation. Get a good Bible reading plan. You can contact us and we'll give you one. What are you doing to be in constant communion? How are you talking to God, praying, prayer journaling, writing your thoughts out, singing worship songs? And then not to be afraid to ask him for his will or direction. I have a big decision, something that's, you know, coming up, and I'm praying through it, and I don't even feel the need to say this or that. Just, God, your will. That's all I want. I really don't want anything in my life at this point unless it's your will. And so I'm just laying it before you. You will set the path straight. I trust you for making that clear. I don't have to say, oh, what about this or what about that? I don't even have to. It's just in faith. I know your will is perfect, and I want your will. And so I challenge you to do that. We're so glad you've been listening to Cultivating Hearts, and we love having you as our listener. We thank you for the donors that give to the Open Door Mission to make this radio ministry possible. And we just want to say God bless you.